So again, let's turn to the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. And this morning we come to verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And remember that these words are recorded for us in this account of the interview that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and this quite remarkable Pharisee, Nicodemus, who came one night to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I've indicated to you before that there's a little bit of uncertainty as to where exactly the actual discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus came to a conclusion. Some suggest that it's even back as far as the end of verse 13 or the end of verse 16 or 17. I think it's more likely that it does go on to the end of verse 21. But whether these words were actually spoken by Jesus or whether they're the Spirit-inspired meditation given to the Apostle John as he writes his gospel, and he's commenting, really, on what our Lord had to say to Nicodemus. Either way, the point is the same. Here is something that is authentically the Word of God, and that is speaking to us of this whole episode, this remarkable interview that took place between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you again of the outline of it. I pointed out on many occasions that Nicodemus seems to be a Pharisee like no other Pharisee of whom we read in the Gospels. We read of the Pharisees on many occasions in the four Gospels, and invariably they are hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. They engage him in conversation, but it's not in order to learn from him. It's in order, more often than not, to trip him up. Sometimes they put trick questions to him, hoping that by the answer that he gives, he'll either make the Jews indignant, or perhaps will get himself in trouble with the Roman authorities. But never once, apart from this solitary occasion, never once do you find a Pharisee coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with respectful language on his lips towards the Lord Jesus, and obviously with a desire to learn from Jesus. And that's what marks out Nicodemus as very distinctive. It doesn't paint him, you might say, at this point as a saint of God. And indeed, as you read what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to him, you realize that he's very, very far from the kingdom of God. The Lord says to him very directly that he needs to be born again. And there's no question that at this time Nicodemus was far away from the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus was speaking to him. Jesus was seeking to help him. And in the whole of this interview, whatever point it ends, or in the comment, if you think it ended a little earlier, the comment that John gives us on it, it's all so relevant and so applicable to this man, Nicodemus. Well, here, let's take them as I believe they are, the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has already announced to Jesus, already announced to Nicodemus, this great expression of the love of God, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he's mentioned that word, condemn. And he's making it very clear to Nicodemus that it wasn't for condemnation that he left heaven and came down to earth. It was rather the very opposite, as an expression of the love of God that desired the salvation of sinners, whether they were good, respectable sinners, as I suppose is the category that you'd put Nicodemus into, or whether they were the sort of sinners that even the world would find abominable. God's love in that sense was an indiscriminate love, extending to the one and the other. But he does mention the word condemn. And that word is taken up in verse 18 and verse 19. In verse 18, for example, it's he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 19 begins to explain that. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or as some translate it, lest they should be exposed, made public. So our Lord here is speaking about condemnation and judgment. The actual word that is used, this is the condemnation. It's a word that if you literally put it into English, it would be the word crisis. It means judgment. When a person undergoes judgment, if he's guilty, he's condemned. And so that's the way in which it's translated there in the AV in verse 19. This is the condemnation. This is the result of the judgment that has taken place. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the message to Nicodemus is very plain. It's a message that really is saying something like this: God in no sense is to be blamed for people who are and who remain as unbelievers. You can't blame God for it. The blame fairly and squarely lies upon their own shoulders. Light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And it contains, doesn't it, one of the most wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think to understand it, we probably need to go back to the beginning of the Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 4, in him, that is in the eternal Son of God, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And perhaps one other verse is necessary to complete the picture. It's in chapter 9, and there in verse 5 you read the Lord Jesus Christ saying this: as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here it's summed up very simply: light is come into the world. If you want one of the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is surely it, isn't it? He is the light of the world. He came as a light bearer into the world. That's why he has come. But incredibly, men don't want the light. They prefer the darkness. And indeed, it's put very strongly here, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So Jesus is the light of the world. And you could argue that logically, therefore, men should flock to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't. And they didn't, even when he was here upon earth. You can't read any one of the Gospels and come to any other conclusion to that, can you? Yes, sometimes they gathered in crowds to him, and some of them were very enthusiastic towards him. But underlying it all, there was a rejection, a hostility. They found it fascinating what he was saying, perhaps even more fascinating what he was doing when he performed miracles. But they didn't seem to believe what he was saying, particularly what he was saying about himself and about themselves and their need of salvation. They rejoiced in the eloquence with which he spoke. They rejoiced in the remarkable things that he did. But still their hearts could be untouched. They might come back to hear more, to see more, but not to receive what he was saying to them. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That was the case then. It certainly is the case now. Men and women, they do not flock as they should do, logically, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You read any of the Gospels, fit them all together, and get the composite picture that they give to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you find anything that's the least repulsive about the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything that you could say, well, that is wrong, or in that area, he's deficient. He needs some sort of supplementing. He needs some sort of correcting. You can't do that with Jesus, can you? Everything about him is absolutely perfect. All virtue is seen in him. He's provoked. Does he lose his temper? Never. He looks upon those who are lost and loveless, and he loves them, and he cares for them. He comes to the vilest characters, and he stoops down to them and blesses them. And you go through each of the Gospels, and again you have their eloquent testimony of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom, the grace that flowed through him so freely. There was nothing that was wrong with him. And yet men, although in one sense they flocked to him, it was out of curiosity, not out of faith. And eventually, yes, there at the cross there were crowds, but they weren't there to trust in Jesus. They weren't there to make some sort of protest at the injustice that he was suffering. They were there to enjoy the macabre spectacle that they were able to witness. No, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so they rejected him, they oppose him. You still find it's true. People might say kind things about Jesus Christ, things that at one level they seem to be commendable about the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak respectfully of him. And yet they always got these qualifications, these little cavils that they put in to indicate why, good as he is, he could have been better. Or excellent though the things were that he said, it's not quite for them. It doesn't match up to what they are looking for. Now, he describes himself here as the light, and back in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 9, as I referred you to, we see him as the light of the world. And the function of light is to reveal what's there, isn't it? Perhaps especially as you get older and your eyesight is not what it used to be when you were younger, you find that you need a light. When I go around with my pastor on my pastoral visiting, as many of you know, I've got a little Bible that I keep in my pocket. And several times, it happened yesterday when I was visiting in the hospital, and the person that I was visiting said, surely you can't read that, can you? And I said, well, there used to be the time when I could read it without my glasses, but now I need my glasses, and I need a good light. I said, oh, switch the light on above the bed. Well, I didn't need to do that. It wasn't quite that dark. But the function of light is to enable you to see what otherwise might be obscure to you. And it doesn't produce something that isn't already there, but enables you to see what is there, see it more clearly, more accurately. And that is the light of that has come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to shine. He's come to enable us to see what the situation really is. But, you know, sometimes we don't want to see, do we? Sometimes we prefer darkness. I'm not a great gardener. Sometimes I venture into the garden and dig, and I know what it is to turn over a stone, and you see all these little creepy crawlies scattering and trying to get somewhere where they're hidden from the light. And I've often thought, well, that's a pretty good illustration of what human beings are like. Sometimes when the light shines, we don't like it. We want to get back in that place of darkness and obscurity. Well, here our Lord puts it marvelously. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. What light does is to expose what's there. It doesn't create something that isn't there. It exposes what is there. And you've got a wonderful example of it, you know, just one chapter on in John's Gospel. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well that our Lord is dealing with, and eventually, of course, she is converted. And back she goes to the village that she's come from. Her life is a moral wreck. She had a whole string of relationships, and she's in one now, calls the man her husband, but he isn't really her husband. And back she goes, and this is what she says to the people who know well what she's like. Come, she says, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, the light of the world has shined into her darkened life. And she's seen, as she's never saw it before, she's seen the evil and the iniquity that's there. And, oh, she's ashamed of it, but she found in Jesus Christ the one who not only revealed her nature, but forgave her and accepted her. And she wants others to come and find him as well. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So this is the function of light. It's to banish the darkness. It's to expose what really is there. And then you might say there's this almost contradictory thing. Light is come, but men don't want it. They prefer darkness. Indeed, that's an understatement, isn't it? Men loved darkness rather than light. That's not a minimalistic way of stating it. That's really expressing something of the real animosity that men feel towards the light. They don't want the light. We hate the light. We prefer the darkness. We love the darkness. We enjoy the darkness. The light makes us uncomfortable. The light exposes the sin and the evil in our lives, and we don't want that. Indeed, as It goes on in the next verse. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, lest they be exposed, lest the truth be seen and be obvious. And they don't want that. That embarrasses them. That makes them feel awkward and ashamed. And that's an emotion that they'd rather not experience. And so they love darkness rather than light. It's a very strong way of expressing it, but it's a very accurate way of expressing it. And you see here, I think, something of the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when our sins are exposed, what we want to do is to hide them. Now, of course, you can see many an illustration of that day to day in the world. Somebody does something wrong. Think back to your school days. Can you imagine when there was trouble in the class? Maybe it wasn't you that was guilty of that particular trouble. But does the culprit own up? Oh, no. He hides. He hopes he's going to be anonymous. He doesn't confess. And maybe he's got a few cronies who back up his story and all the rest of it, but he's trying to hide away. You see it repeatedly in life, in the criminal realm. Criminals don't send you a telegram saying, look, I'm going to visit your house with malicious purposes 2 o'clock the day after tomorrow. Of course not. They come suddenly and secretly, thief in the night, when nobody's expecting them, when everything might seem to be safe and secure, then they're going to strike. Well, that really is the sort of picture that's given to us here. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So here, men sometimes they try to blame God. They say, well, surely God must have something wrong with him, otherwise he would accept me, otherwise he would come to me. Or they don't say it's my own hardness of heart that prevents me from coming to God. They say, oh, it's God's fault. If he'd worked more strongly in my heart, I might have believed. I might have turned away or from my sin and come to him. But they don't do that. They blame God rather than themselves. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. But you know, as far as God is concerned, there's no hiding place. You can't get into a situation of obscurity where God can't see you. I was reading only this morning the 3rd chapter of Genesis. In one sense, it's the saddest chapter in the Bible, because it's the chapter that records the entrance of sin into the world. And you remember what happened? Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. But there's no hiding place away from God. Your sin will find you out. God has an all-seeing eye, and there's no place of security where the eye of God is not able to search you out. And you might say that this is one of the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither coming to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But even if men, as some men seem successfully to do, even if some men spend their lives hiding away from God and never having, you might say, the real nature of their heart exposed, it won't go on like that forever. That's one reason why I read to you from the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to the Lord Jesus, according to Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ is looking on to the day of judgment, and he's making it very clear there that what we are will finally be exposed on that day. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't overcome it. It doesn't comprehend it. The light prevails. And on that day of judgment, God's light will search out all hidden secrets. And then, of course, the condemnation will be complete. Well, here our Lord is anticipating that. But what is it that holds men back? Why is it that men, in one sense, are so illogical, so foolish, and do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is where the very context of all that is given to us here, from verse 1 down as far as verse 21, is so very important. See, here's a man, I suppose we'd call him a good man, a religious man. As I pointed out to you, he wasn't a run-of-the-mill Pharisee. Indeed, I cannot think of any other Pharisee that even begins to approach him in the whole of the Gospels. And yet, it's as if our Lord is saying to him, Nicodemus, you're not right. Light is shining, but you don't want that light. And you might say, well, that's a strange thing to say about Nicodemus, but it's true, isn't it? He comes to Jesus, but he's not really coming with a sense of need or dependence. He wants to, in a sense, be on equal terms with Jesus. He's a rabbi, so he calls Jesus a rabbi. You might say that was very condescending as far as Nicodemus was concerned, because he was trained as a Pharisee. Jesus had never been to any of the rabbinic schools. And so to be called a rabbi by an established rabbi was very commendable. And in one sense, Nicodemus was, well, taking his hat off to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he continues, we saw these remarkable admissions that he makes about Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. No other Pharisee in the whole of the Gospels speaks to the Lord Jesus or speaks of the Lord Jesus like that. But here's Nicodemus making this tremendous admission about the Lord Jesus. And yet, there's something holding him back. He hasn't come for salvation. He's come for a religious discussion. And obviously, he becomes more and more uncomfortable the longer the Lord goes on speaking to him. And what is it that's holding him back? What is it that holds men and women today back from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm sure one of the things in the case of Nicodemus was this, and certainly it's the case with many people today, it's the fear of ridicule from friends and acquaintances. Is that why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Hopefully nobody would see him. Some of his rabbinic cronies, they wouldn't be able to say, oh, you know, Nicodemus, he's fraternizing with Jesus Christ. He's even, he didn't go to him to have an up and down argument with him. He went there speaking respectfully of him. So Nicodemus comes by night. And it's still true, you know, that's one of the things that keep many people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize there's something good about him. They want something more from him. But over their shoulder all the time, there are those friends behind them. What will they say if they learn what this person is really thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Fear of ridicule from friends and acquaintances. Sometimes it's dressed up in all sorts of high-sounding language. they might say, oh, well, yes, you know, I would believe in Jesus Christ, but, I've got great intellectual difficulties. That's a very common thing today, isn't it? I remember years ago, I hadn't been a minister very long. If I had been a bit longer, I might have dealt with it more adequately. But I remember I went to visit one particular home. The lady there, she had been a member of the church. She was a Christian woman, but her husband never darkened the doorstep of the house of God. And so I went there deliberately to speak, not just with her, but with him. And in the course of the conversation, I invited him to come to the services. And this was the response that I got from him. Oh, he says, Mr. Harrison, I'm a thinking man. And if I tell you that he was a man, I doubt if he'd ever sat, let alone passed, any examination in the whole of his life. You get some impression of what he was like. And I think that the ground should have opened up underneath my feet and I should have been swallowed by it there and then. But I'm not going to come to that place. I'm a thinking man. There's a word for it. Pride. That's what it was. He wasn't going to deign even to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe with others, it's the fear of consequences. Maybe material and economic consequences. If they were to trust in Jesus Christ, if they were to yield obedience to him, well, their lives would have to be altered. Maybe some of their shady practices would have to be abandoned. Certainly they know that the Lord Jesus Christ would have first claim on everything that they possess, and they don't want that. And they're unwilling, as it were, to be alienated from things that they hold most precious to them. And maybe they're afraid of being classified as one of them, one of those people who, in this modern, sophisticated age, read the Bible, pray, go to a place of worship, sing hymns, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't want to be thought of being one of those sort of people. And perhaps add to all that, there's an unwillingness to face up to the truth about themselves. The light has begun to shine, and it's getting into those dark crevices and dirty places in their lives, and they don't want them exposed. As our Lord puts it here at the end of the 20th verse, lest his deed should be reproved, lest they should be exposed. And there's an unwillingness to face the truth about themselves, the fear of exposure. And they recognize that if they were to come, some things would have to go. And so you fit all these together, and you put up a facade, and you say, oh no, I've got great intellectual problems. I couldn't possibly believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they stay away. But the reason behind it is fear, pride, the unwillingness for Christ to have his own way with them in their lives. They can have respect for Christ, but they won't submit to him. And that's the real crisis point, isn't it? The Nicodemus, at this point, I say, had we been writing the gospel, had we been working out this bit of history, by the time you come to the end of this section, Nicodemus would have been a converted man. But he isn't. He would have fallen down on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that all that Jesus said about him was true, that he did need to be born again, etc., etc., that his learning as a Pharisee and his reputation as a religious man all counted for nothing with God, and he would have been crying out for mercy. But you see, the Bible is honest. It tells it as it is. And the chapter opens And the section closes with Nicodemus still outside the kingdom of God. And the heart of the matter is this. He's unwilling to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unwilling to surrender to him. My mind goes back to, I think it was 1966. I've been invited to speak at a missionary conference in Switzerland. And the missionaries were from various parts of Europe. And I remember there was one missionary couple. They were both French. He was a pastor. His wife, she was a Christian before him. And at one point in the conference, he was giving his testimony, and it ran somehow along these lines. He was telling of how his wife had heard the gospel, had believed the gospel, had been converted by the grace of God, and yet he was hostile, antagonistic, always picking out her flaws and criticizing her. And the more he went on doing it, the more it was as if the light of God was shining into his heart. And he knew that what he was doing, what he was saying, was wrong. But that didn't deter him at all. On and on he went, sinning, you might say, against the light. And I've never forgotten the way in which he described his converted. He said, "And the day came when I capitulated. I surrendered." He was a Frenchman speaking English, and he used a rather highfalutin term, capitulated. But that's what he meant. It was total, abject surrender. And he became a Christian. And then when he was speaking to us, he was actually the pastor of a church in eastern France. And that's what's needed for the sinner. He has to capitulate. He has to surrender. The light shines into his heart. It exposes what is there. He doesn't like it. He finds it uncomfortable. He loves the darkness rather than the light. He hates the light and doesn't want to come to it, lest his deed should be exposed. But then, thank God, the time may come when even such hardened sinners capitulate to the Lord Jesus Christ. That, without any doubt, was what Nicodemus needed. Amen.